usually don't do this at the beginning of the service, but why don't we stand and sing Onward Christian Soldier, 620.
Sun or shine, Lord, come what may, we are the sheep of your pasture, and we put our trust and our faith in thee. We pray for healing and health for our body here, and we pray for each and every person here, and we're glad that everyone is here. Father, we just give you all the praise, honor, and glory in your Son's dear name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Turn the page to 622. We're marching to Zion.
Oh,
Some announcements this morning. First of all, this Wednesday night we will not be able to have our service because of the parade that they have every year here in Catasauqua. It goes right in front of the church, so we can't have it. Following the service today, we're going to have a very brief business meeting, so those of you who are regular attenders and members of the church, we would ask that you stay and be part of that. It won't take long. Some of you were probably wondering about where my mom is. She had to stay home today because of allergies, cold, something along that line. And I know there are a number of people that are dealing with this, probably because of this up and down weather we keep having. So just pray for everybody that's not doing well physically. Pray that they get better. So those are the announcements I have at the moment that I can think of. Did I miss anything? I don't think so. Okay. All right, let's get back to singing then. I know this, I say this every time I sing this song. It's a bad number, but it's a great song. 666. My Jesus, I love thee. Our last song then, before the special message, is all the way in the very back of the on the index, 824, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. If we're able to stand, why don't we do so on this song? 824.
Sing a song this morning that we all know, and I don't know about you, but when I'm listening to the radio, I like a lot of the songs, the gospel songs that I hear. I like them, but the songs that I love the most, if you're like me, are songs that I know because I can sing along with them. So if you know this song, you sing right along with me.
Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Fitting song for the message this morning. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. Last time I was here, we covered Ruth chapter 1. I want to continue the study in the book of Ruth. I don't think we'll make it the whole way through the chapter today. Book of Ruth is considered to be one of the greatest love stories. In fact, some have said it's one of the, even some people in the world, I should say, have considered the Book of Ruth to be one of the greatest pieces of literature ever written. We know it to be far more than that. Pictures in the book of Ruth, when you consider Ruth to be a picture of sinful man needing a redeemer, Boaz being the redeemer for her, is a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said last time and will continue to say, no picture or type found in the scriptures are perfect. You can always find a flaw, but Boaz is a pretty good picture or type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that as we go through. He's introduced to us here in chapter 2. We'll find out a little bit about him. We'll learn about Ruth's character. For review, in Ruth chapter 1, a man named Elimelech went down to Moab. It was the time of the judges in the history of Israel. And there was a famine in the land. And so Elimelech thought it would be wise, or thought it would be best, to go down to the land of Moab. Now, Moab was not part of the covenant community or part of the nation of Israel. In fact, the Moabites were descendants or a result of the incest that Lot had with his daughters. After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the two daughters that were with him wondered what would happen without any children. And so they essentially intoxicated and then seduced their dad. And that's how the Moabites came about. Moab falls on the Jordan side of the Dead Sea. So he went down there. Elimelech took his family down. He had a wife and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And of course, Naomi was the wife. Elimelech died. The sons married. And then they married Ruth and Orpah. The two sons died. And ultimately, word got down to Moab that God had blessed the Israelites with bread once again. And so Naomi decided she was going to go back home. Ruth and Orpah decided they wanted to go along, but after some discouragement, we find that Orpah decided to stay, and Ruth promised, vowed to go. You can see that in the previous chapter, if you like, in verses 16 and 17. And ultimately, they arrived at the time of barley harvest. And as we closed last time, I told you the significance of barley harvest is Passover. The beginning of barley harvest occurs in the spring of the year at Passover, and the theme of Passover coincides with the theme of Ruth, redemption. Remember, that's when God redeemed his people out of Egypt and the story that goes behind that. Rather than read the whole way through the chapter 2, it's a longer chapter of 20-some verses, I'm not going to do that. We're just going to go verse by verse as we have in times past, and see what goes from there. So let's begin in verse number 1. We'll read it and make our few comments and look at a few thoughts at each verse as we go along. The Bible says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. We see a shift from when Naomi and Ruth come into the town of Bethlehem. In the previous verses at the end of chapter 1, word got around town that Naomi had come back. And you find in Naomi in verse number 20, doesn't want to be called Naomi, pleasantness, anymore. She wants to be called Mara. Mara means to be bitter. And at the very end of the chapter, I found it amusing, and you may as well, that you see in verse 21, she's saying, call me Mara because the Lord hath afflicted me. Look at all the things that have happened to me. And the first two words in verse number 22, chapter 1, the last verse, so Naomi. God basically said, you can have this opinion. You can think that you're going to be called Mara from here on, but I have something else for you, and I'm not going to let you be called Mara. Well, as we move into chapter 2, we see someone else comes introduced onto the stage. His name is Boaz. Now, we find several things about him, four of them specifically, that the Bible tells us. Number one, he was the family of Elimelech. This would have been an in-law of Naomi. Likely a brother-in-law. If you look at chapter 4, it appears that he may have been a brother of Boaz. We're not for certain, but that's what it appears to be. He was of the family of Elimelech, that we know for sure. Secondly, he was a man of wealth. He was rich. He was financially set. The third thing that we see is he is a man of might and influence. He is a mighty man. Now, being wealthy and being mighty sometimes go together. But I have met many people who are wealthy that are not mighty. They are weak, whether it be in principle. They may not have the influence that they think they do. And I have also met some very poor people who have a great deal of influence. Boaz not only had the finances, but he had the influence. He was a mighty man. We find that he's a man of character. In chapter 4, when he goes about the business of redeeming the property in Ruth, we find that when he speaks, people listen. When he gives instructions, people follow them. So Boaz was a man that was greatly respected. And now we find that his name Boaz means swiftness, quickly. Now, it's a little ironic that chapter 3, Boaz is not the one who introduces the thought of redeeming Ruth. He has to have it brought to him. But other than that, we find that when Boaz moves and Boaz acts, he acts swiftly. And so we find those things about him. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, there is a great deal to be learned from this verse. First thing, Ruth does not consider herself to be above the work. How many people do you know consider themselves too proud, too rich, too important to do menial tasks or manual labor? We were talking with Brother Bush before we came in this morning for Sunday school, and we were talking about where he works, how some of the younger people don't want to do the hard work, and if they're forced to do the hard work, what do? They quit. They leave. You know, they're not interested in it. Ruth did not consider herself to be above the work, so much so that she volunteers to do it. She comes up with this. Now also, we find that she's not begging for a handout. Now, some of the things that you'll find in Ruth chapter 2 really contradict how we perceive things, especially in the United States in 2018. All right? Instead of asking for a handout, instead of starting a GoFundMe or something of that nature, what's the first thing we see Ruth doing when she gets into town? She wants to work. She wants to earn her way. She wants to make a way for herself. How many people have come up to you and they said, I've earned everything that I have? Now, there's an element of, you know, God has given you the ability and God provides opportunities, but there's an element where industry or hard work plays into it. Benjamin Franklin, I think it was, said that He believed in luck, and those that work the hardest seem to have the most of it. What was he saying? Luck doesn't actually exist. It has a lot to do with hard work, all right? Ruth's reaction was, there's work to be done. Can I do it? Now, she wants to go glean ears of corn, and she wants to find grace in someone's sight. She's not assuming that she'll be allowed to glean the ears of corn. She asked Naomi permission. Look at verse number 3. And she went, that would be Ruth, and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, she found a field, and the Bible says her hap, or happenstance, or her coincidence, was to land in the field of Boaz. I firmly believe that God has a sense of humor. And when he put that in about the hap, it's almost kind of a way of saying, yes, I had a hand in that. And I've shared stories with you of how God has arranged even the strangest of details for us. For example, I was trying to get a hold of a pastor in El Paso, Texas. I ended up running into him 3 days later. I couldn't reach him by phone. 3 days later, he happens to be in a church service in rural Illinois the same Sunday I'm there. I've shared some other illustrations of how God has worked out details. I remember when I was younger, my dad was trying to contact a missionary in Kenya to arrange for the shipment of tracts and could not reach the man whatsoever. I told you in Sunday school, my dad is legally blind. Well, his license plate on his car says KJB. That's significant in a minute. He and Mom were on a road trip, and they stopped to get gas in Roanoke, Virginia, about 210 miles from my home. Dad's pumping gas, which is a sight in and of itself, when you remember that he's legally blind, but that's something he can do. And while he's pumping gas, a man comes up to him and says, I like your license plate. Dad said, thank you. So the man shook his hand and started to talk to Dad. Turns out it was the missionary to Kenya, and the reason Dad couldn't reach him was he was home on furlough. God had this missionary stop in Roanoke, Virginia at the same time at the same gas station. There are a lot of gas stations in Roanoke. And be at a pump in a place where he could see the rear license plate of my parents' van. It happened that way. Why? God had a hand in it, all right? Her happenstance happened to be in the field of Boaz. God had a hand in it. It's not a pure coincidence. She received her permission. She went instantly to the field. I think of Ruth as the opposite of the sluggard that we mentioned in Sunday school. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 tells us that the sluggard won't plow by reason of the cold, and then they beg in harvest. They don't seize the opportunities when it comes to them. She began to glean. Also notice that she goes by herself. Ruth does not ask Naomi to go. Now, whose people are they? They're Naomi's people, right? Ruth's not from there. But when she made that vow back in chapter 1 that those people would become her people and her God would become her God, she took that seriously, didn't she? She took that literally. She meant everything. She did not ask Naomi to pull her own weight. She looked at this as an opportunity to provide for her mother-in-law. Her husband had passed. Legally, she had no binding to care for her, but this was something that she was going to do. The happenstance of ending up in Boaz's field was not happenstance at all. Now, I want to look at some of the procedures of the gleaning process, and I want you to turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 19. We're going to look at two passages where God made provisions for people by gleaning. Leviticus chapter 19. We'll look at a couple verses there. And then Deuteronomy chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 19, we'll look at verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. In other words, when there is a farmer's field, they were not to take out the corner. All right? There was to be a provision for the poor and the stranger. All right, we're going to see four categories of people that this is made for. In this passage, we see the poor and the stranger. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 through 22. The Bible says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. You catch a theme there, by the way? Verse 22, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. I underline in my Bible, stranger, fatherless, and widow. All right, you can keep that. You do that if you like. I don't care. But we see four categories. We see the poor, stranger, fatherless, and widow. There are provisions to be made. Now, let's think about Ruth for a minute. Does she qualify as being poor? Yes. Absolutely. In fact, if you look at chapters 3 and 4, they have nothing. They have to sell the property that Elimelech had simply to pay their bill, to pay their debt. All right? Does she qualify as a stranger in the land? Yes. She would be what we call an alien. All right? That's not her home. She is a stranger in the land. Does she qualify as being fatherless? Somewhat. All right, follow me. We don't know whether her mom and dad back home have passed away. However, she has made herself a part of Naomi's family. Her people, Naomi's family, were going to be Ruth's people. In that case, her father-in-law is dead. So you could make an argument, in a sense, she is fatherless. She's not going back home to mom and dad, whether they live or not. So you could say, no, she's not fatherless, or yes, she is. It doesn't really matter. But you could see that there's an argument there. Fourthly, is she a widow? Absolutely. In at least three of the four circumstances that God made provision, she qualifies. This was made for people like Ruth. But the provision that was made on the condition that they work. Here's where it starts to differ from how we view things in the United States in 2018. We have the tendency to provide for people without them needing to work. I have peers from high school who decided, I know of one particular young lady who thought that she wanted to go into school for nursing, and the best way for her to go to school for nursing was to have illegitimate children. Her housing was paid for. Her food was paid for. She had funds given to her. Not talking child support. And her education was paid for. So she had two. And sure enough, everything was paid for. Her sister tried to do things the right way and struggled infinitely more. This varies. This definitely is different from how we treat things in the United States in 2018, isn't it? The provision was made by God for the poor, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. But it was under the condition that they work. Now, she is making this this happen, and so she decides to go out and she decides to work. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, back to Ruth chapter 2, if you didn't already know that. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Now, in verse number 1, we find that Boaz is of the family of Elimelech. We saw that he was wealthy, he was rich, but he's also a mighty man. And his name was Boaz, which means swiftness. Boaz comes out from Bethlehem to the field. Apparently, he was wealthy enough he wouldn't have to work in the field. He wouldn't need to supervise. If you actually read through the verses and see how his reapers treat him and how they seemed to be working, it doesn't appear that he had to supervise them. But he decides to come out and visit them anyway. When he greets them with a blessing. The Lord be with you. And they return, the Lord bless thee. I can tell you, it is wonderful having a boss that cares about you. In your lifetime, can you think of when you had a boss that cared about you? How many of you, and probably nearly all of us, can think of a time we had a boss that didn't care about us at all? Doesn't take long. You remember those, don't you? I was thinking back over the different bosses that I've had, and ironically, now that I'm director of the Conversion Center, I am my boss, and I don't like him very well so much. I complain often. I'll say, you know, my boss says I have to go into work, or my boss told me I had to stay late tonight, and I'll say, you know, he's a real pain. People say, you shouldn't talk like that. You're in the ministry. I say, if you knew my boss the way I did, you would too. And sometimes they get it, and sometimes they don't. But I remember distinctly, I used to work at the Bon Ton going through college, and I worked the morning shift and the maintenance department and had college classes at night. And one of the store managers that I worked under had a real wonderful work ethic. And one day, our air conditioning system broke in the cosmetic section of the store. And it's my observation that in the cosmetic and fragrance section of the stores, those aren't necessarily the ladies that you want to upset. They seem to have a special ability to tell tales, to gossip. Well, I got word to the store manager that the air conditioning system is broken down in that part of the store. Before long, he had paid money for me to go get cold waters and was working in the section with the ladies so that each of them could have extra breaks. That's someone who cares about his employees. At another company, I worked for a not-for-profit organization. We had a CEO who cared nothing about the employees. And the only time he came around was when it was fundraising time and there were donors with him or something had gone drastically wrong. And so when the CEO came through the door, our first thought was, who's with him or what's wrong? That wasn't the way with Boaz. When Boaz arrived, people understood that he was there to check on their well-being. They were blessing him. Now look at verse number 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? He figured it out rather quickly. Now, I'm not sure if her apparel was different. I'm not sure if her countenance or her physical appearance was different from the normal reapers. I don't know. But somehow, Boaz figured that this is a young lady that I don't know. We don't know. And his question is, whose damsel is this? Now, as you read through the rest of the chapters, you almost wonder if in the back of his mind he was kind of hoping she didn't belong to anyone else. When I was single and I saw someone that looked to be attractive and might have a remote interest in me, I was kind of hoping that there might be a young lady who's unattached. Boaz asks, whose damsel is this? Look at the responses in verse 6 and 7. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Now the servant answers clearly and quickly. Have you ever asked questions to someone and they beat around the bush and never get around to the answer? That drives me crazy. And it's something we work with the kids when I ask, how was your day? Something like that. I want a clear answer, all right? It doesn't have to be something I like to hear, but at least answer the question. Boaz says, whose damsel is this? The next two verses, he gives out a whole lot of information answering exactly what Boaz asked. Here's what he says. This is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi. He doesn't know her name, but he does know where she's from. And also, he tells Boaz the story of how she came into the field. He relays, Ruth came up to me. She asked nicely, let me glean and gather after the reapers. So she came, and now she's continued. We saw earlier in the chapter that Ruth was someone who sought out the opportunity to glean. She was proactive. But now we see that she continues. That tells me she has diligence. Supervisors love to have employees that are diligent. They love to have an employee that they can put on a task or put on an assignment and can let them be. And if they come back, they find that that person is still working at it. They hate to have those that you constantly have to check in on to see, well, maybe they're falling off, or maybe they're taking extra breaks, or maybe they're daydreaming or something like that. That's not been the case with Ruth, and she's not responsible to Boaz. She's not responsible to the head of the reapers. She's only responsible for what she can take. You have to admire Ruth's diligence. She's a diligent lady. We find that she had worked from the morning until that moment, that she tarried a little in the house. Now, I don't know whether that was for a restroom break. I don't know whether it was to refresh herself from the heat of the day. I don't know. She had had a short break, but he knew it had been for just a little while. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." The gleaners were to remain a distance away from the reapers. They were to stay sufficiently back so that when the reapers were carrying on, whatever was left was to be gleaned. They could pick it up off the ground. Now, earlier I read the passages in the Old Testament and Leviticus and Deuteronomy that said that they were not to cut the corners of their field if they left a sheaf. They were to let it there for the poor, the widow, etc. And I got to thinking about that. We live in an agricultural area. It's fairly rural, where there's a great deal of corn that's grown. There are a lot of soybeans and so on. And even fields that are tomatoes, rather large fields of tomatoes. And as I was driving by some of the fields, I got to thinking how you could tell a little bit about the owner of the field back in Bible times by how much was left. Now, think about it. If you were to make a pan of brownies and you were to leave the corners, you could make that corner really small or really big. You could trim that down to just a sliver and say, "I didn't take the corner out." Or you could leave it a little more open, depending on how generous you were. Boaz, we're going to find, is an extremely generous man in the provision that he makes for Ruth, depending on how he cares for her. She was blessed to end up in his field. Not only that, but he told her to stay close by the maiden. She was not to be by herself. This was the time of the judges. Israel was stuck in a vicious cycle. All right, without explaining too very much, they went through the process where they would do that which was right in their own eyes. God would send judgment, an invading force. Then after a time, they would stubbornly pray to God. You know, they would hold out for a while, but they'd pray to God, "God, deliver us." God would send a judge. The judge would conquer the invading force. They would leave, and for a time, they'd be ruled by the judge. The judge would pass off the scene, and guess what they would do? Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. This wasn't necessarily the safest time in the history of the Jewish people. And so he wanted her to stay close to his maidens, stay where she would be protected. Not only that, he proactively, in verse number 9, has told the young men to leave her alone. Not that they would accost her, not that they would hurt her, which could have been a possibility, but they were to not pick on her or tease her. They were not to make fun of her because she was not from there. She was a stranger in the land. The provision had been made proactively. Ruth doesn't ask to be treated differently. You see what I'm saying? The provision has been made, but that doesn't mean that Ruth said, "Here, I have a list of things that I expect of you." She comes with a humility a willingness of heart to work, and Boaz does these things on his own. Well, look at verse number 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I'm not going to take the time to look at it, but if you were to look at John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, you would see the story about the Samaritan woman and how Jesus dealt with her. In this passage, she goes straight to bowing. She falls on her face, bows to the ground, and says unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? The humility of Ruth is something we could all learn from. She doesn't walk in there saying, Well, I am a Moabite. I deserve better than this. She doesn't insist upon her rights. Instead, she humbles herself. She bows herself down to the ground. When she speaks to Boaz, she asks the question, Why have I found grace? What is grace? What's a simple definition for grace? Unmerited favor, right? Receiving something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is receiving something you don't deserve. She asks, Why have I received something that I don't deserve? Why? What is the reason for that? I said, Why should you take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She understands that she is different. She hasn't forgotten that fact, and she knows others have realized it. The guy who was in charge of the reapers referred to her as that Moabitess that came up out of Moab with Naomi, right? He could tell. Keep in mind in the end of chapter 1 that the women were talking, is that Naomi who's come back from Moab? People knew. It was a small town. Word travels fairly quickly. And yet she asked this. Well, look at verse number 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Boaz understood the sacrifice that she had made on behalf of Naomi. As of yet, he doesn't tell her that he's related to Elimelech and thus related to Naomi, but he does tell her that he understands the sacrifice that she has made for Naomi. When someone makes a sacrifice or a real effort to do something for you or one of your loved ones, it does make them more special to you. Whenever our families have gone through difficult times, I remember distinctly those who go above and beyond to try to do something nice. And you probably do too. As you go through things that are difficult in your time, maybe tragedy or hardships, those that go above and beyond to try to help you or alleviate your pain, those stick in your mind. Boaz understood the sacrifice that Ruth had made for Naomi. Look at verse number 12. We'll make this the last one. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The Lord recompense thy work. May he reward you for what you've done. Now, that could be a good thing, or it could be a bad thing. If you were to say that to yourself, if the Lord were to reward me for what I've done, would I be pleased with the results? There's a meme that's making its circles right now, and it says, what if you had today only what you thanked the Lord for yesterday? It's a pretty good idea. Ever since I've seen it, I've been thanking the Lord for $1 million every day, and it hasn't happened yet. Who knows? If you find out I got $1 million, you might do the same. But all kidding aside, he says, the Lord recompense thee. He understood what she had done, what she had been about, and was thankful that she had come under the protection of the Lord, something that had to have been a difficult choice for her. As a result, you're going to see the things that Boaz does to provide for Ruth that are amazing. And he goes above and beyond what a normal field owner would have to do to care for the poor, the widow, the stranger, and the fatherless. We're going to look at those passages, I think, Lord willing, in November when I get to return. But read through the book of Ruth. It takes a little longer than the book of Jonah, which we studied a couple few Sundays. But I think you'll thoroughly enjoy it. Many ladies that I have spoken to have Ruth and Esther as two of their favorite biblical characters, and for good reason. But read through the book of Ruth on your own, and Lord willing, we'll pick up in that chapter when we come back next month. I think I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll sing a song, Count Your Blessings. Is that all right, gentlemen? Okay. I'll close in prayer, and then they'll have a song before you guys have your short meeting. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for the clear picture of provision that you have given us as found in the book of Ruth. Lord, help us to be grateful and thankful. Lord, help us not to assume upon anything, but to be gracious and humble at what you have provided for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ralph.
Number 624 in the hymn book. 624.
Thank you.
Right after that, but we hope that most of you will stay and be part of the meeting. Father, we thank you for all that you have blessed us with. We have so much in this country, and we often take those things for granted, and particularly the blessing of the freedom that we have to practice what we believe. And there may come a time where we aren't able to do that anymore without persecution. And we ask that you would prepare our hearts for that time, but as long as you have given us what we have, help us to be faithful in the ministry you've called us to do here at this place. Help us to share your word with people and show them through our lives the grace that has been given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that as we take care of the business that is at hand, that you would be honored and glorified by all that is said and done. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.